The epistle lesson this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. And it's titled in the Pew Bibles, A Call to Holy Living. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, discipline yourselves, set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him, you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That word is the good news that was announced to you. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Thanks be to God. So last week's gospel lesson was about Jesus showing himself to his disciples. It's remembered the story, remembered as the story of doubting Thomas, but I've long thought that Thomas gets kind of a raw deal. Nobody believed that Jesus had risen. Jesus showed himself to 10 of his disciples, and after a few moments of disbelief, they realized what had happened. Now, Thomas just wasn't there, and so he was left in that pre-revelation state. Yeah, right, guys. Jesus rose from the dead. Quit kidding around. As soon as Jesus shows himself to Thomas, he believes and indeed surpasses the other disciples in his response. But in a sense, we are all like Thomas. I have not personally seen Jesus. None of us saw him in his human body, though some people I know have had visions kind of like Paul did. For the vast majority of us who have not literally seen Jesus, believing in a risen Christ is really hard. It requires a suspension of all our normal ways of making sense of the world. The only reason I can accept the truthfulness of the gospel accounts is that so many people risked their lives, and indeed lost their lives, because of a story that is so ridiculous that nobody would make it up. I mean, literal bodily resurrection just wasn't something that people considered in that era, or even today, right? If somebody came to you and said that their friend had risen from the dead, you would think they were a little off. We believe that through Christ we have salvation. Indeed, Jesus' actual Hebrew name, Yeshua, means salvation. So a challenging theological discussion is, what about all the people who lived before Jesus? Did Jesus go down to Sheol and raise them? Or are they just victims of the bad luck of being born too soon? Well, we see in today's text a hint about God's plan of salvation, with echoes of the opening chapter of the Gospel according to John. We read that Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the Lord, of the before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for our sake. This is an incredible insight for the first century. So Jesus was a man who was born at a certain time in a certain place. But Christ transcends humanity and was known from before creation. We see hints of the same understanding in Peter's affirmation that Jesus is the Christ and in Paul's writings, especially to the Ephesians and Colossians. Irenaeus was a bishop in the second century who wrote a book called Against Heresies. At that time, Christianity had many different understandings about who or what Jesus was. Aside from the mainstream view, there were Gnostics and Marcionites. Now, the Marcionites believed that the God of the Hebrew Scriptures was different from God the Father of Jesus Christ. Irenaeus said, no, they're one and the same. Christ was known from before the foundation of the world, and God the Father led and taught the Israelites until the world was ready for Christ's revelation in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. The Gnostics viewed the material world as inherently corrupt, an existence from which we seek to escape into the eternal realm of spirit. But Irenaeus taught that what God created is good, and humanity is very good. All creation is ultimately destined for glorification, and our glory comes through participation in God's plan for the redemption of all creation. Christ was present at the beginning. In fact, the universe was the first incarnation of Christ. Christ was the Logos, the Word, the divine ordering principle that structured the creation of the universe. Christ was and is in all things. Whenever the spiritual world and the material world come into contact, Christ is there. But Christ was hidden. God was revealed to the ancient Israelites, but they weren't ready yet to understand God's ultimate plan. They could picture God as a pillar of fire, or a pillar of cloud, or a burning bush, or a still small voice. They could imagine gods as inhabiting idols, but it took centuries for them to be ready for a God who was united with a human being. And finally, when they were ready, Christ was incarnated through the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was the fullest revelation of God as a human who was fully united with the eternal cosmic Christ. Jesus lived as an example of holiness. He demonstrated God's love with his deep understanding of each person's needs and the obstacles that each person erected between themselves and God. He demonstrated complete obedience to God's will, even unto death. His death was the end of that phase of God's revelation, but the start of another. God had tried to teach the Israelites about the ultimate faith of the world and their role in it, but was ultimately unsuccessful. So Christ came to teach them more personally and individually about holy living. Through his death, he taught about self-giving love. Through his resurrection, he taught about the ultimate goodness of the world. Because resurrection isn't something that happened just once to Jesus, and isn't something that only happens when we die. Resurrection is the process of renewal, the restoration of glory, and the sanctification of our lives. When Christ was raised from the dead, he revealed this coming of glory into all things and invited us to participate in glorifying our world. So what is the purpose of salvation? Right? We're saved. What are we saved from and what are we saved for? Well, there's one way of reading the New Testament that implies that we need to follow Jesus' teachings closely in order to earn our place in heaven. Strangely, some of the Christian traditions that teach that on one hand, our salvation is assured if and only if we pray the sinner's prayer and profess our belief in Jesus, also teach that we must purge sin from our lives and, you know, quit drinking and dancing and stuff in order to be real Christians. I guess if we keep doing all those other things, I guess we didn't pray the sinner's prayer right or something. I don't know. There's another way of reading the New Testament that implies that really accepting Jesus as our Lord is all that we need to do and nothing else matters. Nothing that happens in this world matters. Just accept Jesus and you're done. And to that teaching, I would say, what's the point of even living then? Traditions that say that nothing matters in this world are basically reviving that old Gnostic heresy, the belief that our goal should be to escape from the corruption of the material world. Today's reading, though, affirms the inherent goodness of this world. We are to become a holy people. We are saved so that we may become more holy. We are saved so that we might reveal Christ who is in us. This is not about becoming sinless, which is impossible, right? We all fall short of the glory of God, try as we might. Becoming a holy people means aligning our lives more and more with God's love. It means loving each other as if we were a family, one big family that encompasses all people. It means shining forth God's love in those dark places of the world. Now, all around us, we see people in despair. We see people suffering from poverty, from addiction, from natural disasters, from violence and war. We see people suffering from loneliness, from family estrangement, from grief, and from fear. We see homelessness. Now, homelessness is a serious problem with a broad impact and no good solution, right? It's a problem in Rolla, but it's a problem all across the country. And it affects not only the people who are themselves homeless, but the communities around them. And there's really no good solution. It's easy to become overwhelmed by the suffering of the world. So how can I say that the material world is fundamentally good when it seems so bad? How do I find the hope that Amy spoke about last week? Well, in one translation, verse 17 of today's reading says, "Live out the time of your sojourn here in reverence." So this is our temporary home. We are like the Israelites who lived in Egypt or who wandered in the wilderness or who were exiled to Babylon. We are living in a broken world so that we may learn how to love more broadly and deeply. Yet just as in Egypt or the wilderness or Babylon, God is with us. And so, as God told Jeremiah, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." The world will one day be fully transformed, but in the meantime, our calling is to make ourselves holy by seeking the welfare of the world we live in and praying to the Lord on its behalf. In this way, we will participate in Christ's work, begun at the foundation of the world, exemplified in the second incarnation that was Jesus of Nazareth, and continuing through the centuries since. In the season of Easter, we celebrate the reality of Christ's resurrection. He promised that he would always be with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is not a task for us to do alone. It is a process by which we allow Christ to more fully inhabit us. We surrender control of our lives and let God direct us. We turn from serving ourselves to serving others. It's a process that is never finished, one that proceeds as two steps forward, one step back. Yet we have been given this assurance that God will never abandon us. Israel and Judah were exiled because they stopped trying to follow God's will, but God did not abandon them forever. God was with them in their exile, and God accompanied them as they returned, and God ultimately came to them in the person of Jesus. Like the ancient Israelites, sometimes we need God to grab us and shake us to grab our attention. But remember, God's presence is never lacking, only our awareness. And as we grow in Christ, we will be more able to see Christ revealed through the power of love. We will become more and more aware of the inherent goodness of the people we meet and learn to love them as fellow children of God, rather than fearing or hating or shunning them. That creates a positive spiral where love breeds more love, where compassion breeds more compassion, where small acts of kindness lead to transformative relationships. In that way, we become a more holy people, clothed in Christ, living our sojourn here in reverence of Christ, who is all and in all. Amen.